Last Sunday morning, we embarked on a short series on the life and times of Elijah. And you remember, Elijah was called by God as a prophet during a time when the people of Israel had departed seriously from God's ways. And as a result, God's judgment had fallen upon the nation. Elijah was called to go and to announce to King Ahab that there was going to be a serious drought in the land. There would be no rain for a period of about 3.5 years. In order to protect Elijah and to make sure that all was well for him, he then was to withdraw from having made that announcement to the king, and he was fed by the ravens at a brook in a ravine. He was fed morning and evening, and he was able to drink from the brook. Time then continued, and the brook dried up because of the famine that there was, the lack of rain, and for a period of time, which we didn't look at, He spent it in the home of a widow who sustained him and who looked after him. And during that time, the widow's son died, and Elijah was God's instrument in raising the son. But then last Sunday evening, we looked together at how that after the period of 3.5 years, Elijah was out and he met a very interesting character, a man called Obadiah. And Obadiah was one of the people who worked in the king's palace. And Elijah asked Obadiah to go and inform the king that it was time for the king and Elijah to meet again. And Obadiah was anxious about doing this because he thought that if he went back and he didn't take Elijah with him, that the king would take his life. But we looked last Sunday evening at Obadiah and the strategic position that he held in the palace. He had an incredible plan to hide a number of prophets. We looked at that. And of course, there was the predicament that when Elijah asked him to return to Ahab and say that he had found Elijah. But to cut a long story short, as far as that was concerned, all worked well in the end. And Elijah then came and he met Ahab. And that's where we take up the story this morning. And I think as we look together at this particular story, it would be true to say that this was the greatest challenge of Elijah's career. He was now going to return to the king, and he was going to tell the king what God's plans were for the future. And what he asked the king to do was to arrange that all the people of Israel, along with 450 prophets of Baal, would meet together on Mount Carmel. And specific instructions would be given when people arrived in Mount Carmel as to what would happen. And we read that, as I say, this morning in some detail with regard to preparing the two bulls and putting it on an altar and the two different representatives of the various gods calling down fire from heaven to consume the altar. And the prophets of Baal, of course, were given the first slot in trying to get the sacrifice consumed. And then, of course, he, as a representative of the living and true God, when they weren't able to make sure that the fire was consumed, that he then took over. Now, the geographical situation of Mount Carmel was that it was in the form of a great amphitheatre where, at the front, the prophets of Baal could, as it were, appear on what looked to be like a stage, and everything was built and everything was ready, and the people were gathered. And at that point, Elijah, when everybody was in place, Elijah issued a challenge to the people of Israel. And the challenge basically was this: how long are you going to waver between two opinions? If God is God, follow him. Or if Baal is God, follow him. And what was the response? The response was that the people did not speak. They didn't say anything for a while. And why were they silent? Let me make one or two suggestions. The first reason was that they didn't want to make a decision. As far as they were concerned, maybe in their own minds they were thinking, why not let's worship both gods? Why not let's keep a foot in both camps? Elijah's pushing us to make a choice. It's one God or the other as far as he's concerned, but why cannot be both? So it's easy to say today, to take the view, it's best to have both worlds at our feet. Have links with religion. And that religious link is seen by coming along to church on a Sunday. But then have a foot in another world where you basically do your own thing on a Monday. And people today want to do that. They want a foot, as it were, in both camps. They don't want to make a decision. Or we could say of these people so long ago, they were enjoying their worldly lifestyle. To follow God, of course, the God of Israel, would mean that they were required to follow the Ten Commandments. And that was what God was expecting the people to do. But if they didn't follow the Ten Commandments, if they had a foot in both camps, what they could do is they could worship God, as it were, on some occasions, but on other occasions they could practice the immorality of the religious worship of Baal, which was much more laxed than the restrictive practices that were linked with the commandments. The worship of God was constricting, and the worship of Baal was laxed. Hence, can't we say today, there are those, and they don't want to make a decision, they don't want to respond, because they are enjoying what we may call a worldly lifestyle. The cost of being a Christian, of going in a particular direction, of behaving in a particular way, is such that they don't want to embrace that challenge because they want to continue to enjoy the worldly lifestyle. Or thirdly, no doubt they were afraid to voice their opinion. After all, King Ahab was present on that particular occasion. And he had summoned them all there. They knew where he stood as far as these things were concerned. He had married Jezebel, who had introduced the worship of Baal. And now Elijah was calling on these people to basically say, look, we don't want to worship what the king is asking us to do. And they weren't prepared to stand up to the king. Why today do some people come down on one side or another? Why not come down on the side of the gospel? Well, some people would say that if we share the gospel, if we come down on the side of the gospel, in today's society, we're considered to be fanatics. Or to take the view that there's only one way to heaven is offensive, it's exclusive, it's not being tolerant. What does John 3:16 say? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, that anybody who believes him should not perish but have everlasting life. But the anybody must believe. So while it is universally proclaimed to all, it is exclusive to those who believe. I must say I've been greatly heartened by listening to two of the services that already have taken place on behalf of the Queen. One in St. Giles Cathedral in Edinburgh, and the other when her body was brought to Westminster Hall. In both occasions, there was one reading that stood out, and it was very interesting. There was only one reading at the Westminster Hall, little short service. The reading was John 14, where in John 14, we read these words. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That reading was not chosen by the Archbishop of Canterbury or by the moderator of the Church of Scotland who was involved in the service in Edinburgh. But those readings were chosen by the Queen. And it was her convinced view that no one could come to the Father except through Jesus Christ. And of course, today we live in a world where diversity zealots have created a dangerous new religion where everybody must believe that everybody else is right. But as we know from surely the scriptures, Jesus said that he was the way, the truth, and the life, that nobody could come to the Father but by me. And so we need to ask ourselves the question, how do we respond to the gospel message today? How do we translate what Elijah was asking in his day and generation into our society? Because one of the, my judgment anyway, best known preachers of our day and generation is a man called Alistair Begg. And this is what he says as far as the church is concerned in the context of our society today, that we need to take a strong stand in our world, and in a world of pluralism, concerning the exclusivity of the claims of Christ. We need to take a strong stand concerning the purity that is represented in following Jesus Christ. And we need to take a strong stand concerning the supremacy and the authority of Scripture. You see, it is not arrogant to say that Jesus is the only way. It is not arrogant to suggest that Muhammad, the founder of Islam, is wrong, or Joseph Smith, the founder of the Mormon movement, is wrong. Jesus is the unique Son of God who, at one time in the future, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. And again, to quote the Queen, God did not send a philosopher or a general, important as they are, but he sent a Savior with the power to forgive. Have you accepted that Savior this morning? Have you put him first in your life? I'm not suggesting this morning here that there's anyone in the congregation and they would worship a god of wood or stone or iron or brass or some tree in a jungle, as some people may do. But we can at times be guilty of worshiping our bank balance, our sport, our hobby, our lodge, our health, our family, our educational status, when in effect God wants us to put him first. I conclude with an illustration that I wouldn't have given had I not listened to the radio this morning, where there was we've been told about a man who's been interviewed who was a minister of this church in Scotland, up in the Balmoral area, where the Queen would have gone during her time when she spent up in Scotland. She went to this little local church. And this man, who was a minister, was asked, have you any idea what was the Queen's favourite hymn? And I must say I was somewhat surprised at the answer, yet somewhat pleased. He said, you know, the Queen, when she was in Windsor, when she was a wee girl, on a Sunday evening, her grandfather used to sing hymns to her. When I was a wee boy, and I was going down to my granny's, that you saw the picture there over the river, sometimes when my mum and dad went to church on a Sunday night, I went down to my granny's. And like the Queen and the and her grandfather, myself and my granny, she too sang hymns. And I used to say to my granny, there's one hymn that I want you to sing. And she sang it. It was the same hymn that the Queen had as her favorite hymn. And with that, I conclude and I quote it this morning. I may have quoted it previously. I remember quoting it not so long ago. The hymn was this. There were 99 that safely lay in the shelter of a fold, but one was out in the hills away, far from the gates of gold, away on the mountain wild and bare, away from the tender shepherd's care, away from the tender shepherd's care. Lord, thou hast here thy 99. Are they not enough for you? But the shepherd made answer, this is mine, has wandered away from me. And though the road be rough and steep, I go to the desert to find my sheep. And none of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, nor how dark was the night that the Lord passed through ere he found the sheep that was lost. Out in the desert he heard its cry, sick and helpless and ready to die. But all through the mountains thunder-riven and up through the rocky steep, there arose a cry at the gates of heaven, rejoice, I have found my sheep. And the angels echoed around the throne, rejoice, for the Lord brings back his own. I'm proud that we had a sovereign, and that appeared to be one of her favorite hymns. I wonder, does that hymn represent your feeling about the fact that you're born into this world, we're born sinners? Elijah said so long ago, how long halt you between two opinions? If God be God, follow him. If Baal be God, follow him. I wonder, have we followed the living and the true God? And as a result of that choice that we have made, that the angels will echo on your behalf around the throne, rejoice, for the Lord brings back his own. Let us pray.